We see an angel appear to him, and the angel calls for him to send for Peter. So Cornelius sends a bunch of servants with a soldier with very specific instructions on where to find Peter. And while on their way to meet Peter, God is busy working in Peter too. And I just love this picture as well. And that's where we jump back in Acts chapter 10 from verse 9. From verse 9, we read the following. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him. And this voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and then the thing was taken up once again to heaven. And once again, I just absolutely love this passage of scripture, right? As every Sunday we get together and share the word of God, because it's just so alive. It's so amazing. It's so filled with life for us. And there's so many things that we can stand still on and apply to our lives. I think if we just scan over this piece real quick, we can speak about the importance of prayer. Peter's life was marked by prayer. Are our lives marked with prayer? What is our thoughts when we think about praying? Is it just a shopping list that we lay out before God? "Please, Lord, bless my family. Help me do this. Help this. Do this. Make a way for this. Give me favor. Me, me, me." Or is our prayer something that resembles conversation with the Lord? What's our prayer lives look like? I think that's something that we can learn from Peter. What we can learn from Peter in this as well is that he was on this rooftop and he was extremely hungry. He was getting hungry. And I don't know if you guys have ever been very, 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 very hungry before, but it seems as though Peter was there. And yet he put his needs second to what God was busy doing. When God showed him this vision and God brought this vision to him using something that he was enduring to change his heart. And that's what we want to speak about this morning as we crack open this amazing passage of scripture. We see Peter praying on a roof. And I don't know if you guys noticed this and notice what's up with Peter and God having to tell him things over and over and over and over again. At times, I think that this is something that just stands out to me. It's almost as though, you know, Peter does not always listen on the first go around. And I kind of get that, because I'm also the kind of guy that, don't know about you, that needs a little bit of help and encouragement, because I'm not always the sharpest guy. You know, I'm sometimes deaf. I'm sometimes, especially if my wife tells me to do stuff like clean the house, whatever, you know, she's got to remind me a couple of times. And I keep on telling her, if I say I'll do something, I'll do it. She doesn't have to remind me every 6 months. But it's kind of the same with Peter here as well. It's this similarity that I see in Peter, the fact that God needs to tell him over and over and over again. I wonder if you guys remember just before the rooster crowed on the worst morning in all of human history, Peter denied him. How many times? Three times. But God restores him. Jesus restores him. And I wonder how many times you guys will be able to help me. Does Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Again, three times. And yeah, we see it again, that God is busy emphasizing something, trying to drive home a very important message and a lesson to Peter to make him realize and understand that this that we're going through now, this direction, what I'm telling you, is no small thing. Peter, listen to me. Hear what I'm saying. Peter, do you understand? Peter, are you getting it? Peter, listen. And I think, oh man, I'm on the one hand, I'm so jealous of the fact that, you know, Peter heard God speaking to him. But on the other hand, I'd be absolutely terrified. Because if I do not obey on the first go around, oh man, I don't know. I'm that kind of guy that will struggle with all of these things. And it'll be too much for us to bear. So on the one hand, I'm thankful that we have the Word of God to lead us. And not the voice of God speaking to us. Because can you imagine that feeling of God saying, go left, and you don't go left? You doing a Jonah, and instead of going to Nineveh, you do a 180 and you go down a different direction. And God's got a way of bringing us back. And we spoke about that as well. And I think that the Lord is busy repeating this three times so that Peter can truly understand the magnitude of the situation, so that Peter can truly understand what's going on here and what God was wanting to show him. And make no mistake, this is a huge moment because God is teaching Peter not only about people, but about his heart for people. And I think this is something that we need to understand when we look at this message as well, when we look at what's going on here. And for us to better understand it, we need to back up just a little bit, I think, through this lesson and this vision that God was giving Peter, teaching Peter about what he considered clean versus what they considered clean. This was a big thing. This was a massive thing. And I hope that you guys can notice in this the difference between how man thinks and the difference between how God thinks, as opposed to how man thinks. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel is told to go and anoint the new king of Israel, and he goes to Jesse's house, David's brothers. The one is more muscular and bigger and more magnificent and more whatever than the other, and every time a new brother comes past, Samuel thinks that, Lord, this must be the guy. This must be the guy. And the Lord says, no, pass. Next one, next one, next one. And the one is more impressive than the next. And then the Lord tells Samuel, I do not look and see the way man sees. You weigh the outward appearance. You look at what's on the outside. I weigh the heart. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that is very, very evident in this very amazing passage of Scripture, especially as it relates to how people view things being clean and unclean. Now, the concept of what was considered clean and unclean at times can be a little bit confusing. Sometimes something is unclean. When something is unclean, it's sinful and bad, but it isn't always necessarily sinful and bad. When things are unclean in the sinful and bad sense, think about unclean spirits, evil spirits. That falls into that category. But in most cases, when something is seen as unclean, it is taken to mean that it is not fit for the worship of God. Let's go to the sacrificial system for a moment. When the people bring an animal to be sacrificed, a young lamb, it is supposed to be a lamb without blemish, without any marks, without any defects. If the lamb had defects or had blemishes, it would be considered unfit for worship. And in the same way, I think this being unclean was seen so in order to keep a separation between what was holy and what was not. God's people, for example, were to be separate from the pagan nations because these pagan nations had religious practices that were contradictory to what God was teaching the Israelites. It went into direct conflict with what God was doing. I mean, God had done this and had seen this and had brought this out of them and had this lesson taught to them over and over and over. When they adopt the false gods like Baal and Ashtoreth and worship their children sacrificially to the false god Molech and all of these strange things. These things were abominations to God. And that's why God kept them apart. These nations didn't follow the Mosaic law or any of the other ceremonial or purity laws, and that is why they were viewed as unclean and not fit for the worship of God. In other words, separated from God. The Greek word here for something being unclean is the Greek word akathartos, which means, oh, it paints a beautiful picture. This picture that it paints has got to do with something that is impure because it has been polluted or adulterated with the wrong mix. Imagine, if you will, that glass of water. That glass of water is a very good picture of something that has been akathartos, been polluted with something that is not water. And there's a beautiful thing in this and a beautiful understanding in this that I think is very relevant for us today as well, because it paints a picture of something that has been tainted, and that's why it's so important to separate yourself from certain things. And this was what was in the mind of Peter, but not only Peter, the Jewish people of the time, but at the very same time, It also became something that it should never have been. It became something that it never should have been. But I think when looking at this picture, it kind of helps us to understand the importance of Israel's separation, what God had intended, why God had them separate from all of the other pagan nations. And I think for us today, there's much truth in that as well, because what we come into contact with, what we mix with, what we allow, where we go, what we view, all of these things has got the ability to pollute us and to, you know, taint us if we aren't careful. But back to Acts chapter 10. Why the sheet with the animals on? Well, for that, I think that it's necessary to understand that God was indeed teaching Peter a massive lesson and using Peter's hunger to do this. A part of their dietary restrictions were to separate them from other nations as well, not having them eat the way the other nations eat, because eating in that time, I think it's a thing that we also understand. We gather around tables. We gather around a good meal. It's one of the things that we love doing. After church on a Sunday, a bunch of people head to the hospital or to wherever, and that is just so that they can fellowship. There's something about that that is seen here. And now throughout the years, many people have tried figuring out why God prohibited specific foods and the very specific foods that he did. And there are many good studies on that, and there are many good points to that as well. But I don't think the point and the issue here was necessarily the literal and physical food. I think it was more to do with whether God's people trusted him enough to do what he asked. And that's a hard thing. And this is where it becomes totally relevant to our message here and also to our journey going forward. It becomes a hard thing. Because as we have mentioned, the Jewish people of the time had this wonderful ability to make things that were not foundation issues, not first order issues, the big thing. They had this ability to make things that were secondary, things that were unimportant, so essential that people had to live by it. Their traditions, in other words, became very, very, very important to them. And this caused them to become hypocritical in a sense. And Jesus had a problem with this. Jesus calls them out. He calls out this hypocrisy. He challenges them on their hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls them out when they start grumbling among themselves. Why is this guy's followers? Why is his disciples not washing his hands or washing their hands before eating a meal? They are unclean because of this. And then Jesus tells them, in verse 10 of Matthew 15, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Jesus is busy speaking to the heart here in a massive way, calling them out on the fact that they hold their traditions up and make gods and idols of their very traditions. And between verse 12, verse 13, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far. Their hearts are far. And this is an issue to Jesus. And in verse 16, he continues saying, after the disciples had asked him out about this, he says, are you still without understanding? Do you not see? And then Jesus goes to the most basic picture that they would understand here. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? In other words, you eat and you go to the bathroom as soon as depending on your metabolism and stuff. And it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's not what you eat that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth that proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands Come on, guys. You guys are missing the point, is what Jesus is saying here. You guys are missing the point on what defiles, what is clean and what is unclean. Being unclean wasn't based on washing your hands or not washing your hands, what you were eating or not eating. Even whether you were Jewish or not Jewish, Jesus tells us here that it was based on what's in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why we are called to guard our hearts above all else, because from it flow everything we do. The lesson about what is clean and what is unclean and what defiles a person was to be repeated here in Acts 10, because for a devout Jew like Peter, to even eat with someone unclean was to become unclean himself. And this view of what was considered clean and unclean is what needed to change. He needed to change his way of thinking. He needed to change his way he felt about it. He needed to change his heart about it, because not only would he soon find himself eating with someone who a devout Jew would consider unclean, but the gospel would go to these people considered unclean in a very, 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 very profound way. And those who were considered unclean and far away would now be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and brought near to the Father. And I think this is the true lesson of what is going on here. The true lesson here and the very reason for the gospel is evident in Acts chapter 10 and in God teaching Peter this lesson of what is unclean and what is clean. In the sight of the gospel and in light of our sin, all of us are unclean. All of us are akathartos. All of us are tainted with sin, polluted because of our sin, and that is exactly why Jesus came. Not to show that there are those who are clean and that there are those who are unclean, but to show us and have us realize that all of us are unclean. And there is no amount of us trying to fix ourselves that would bring us to a place where we are righteous enough to be cleansed by our own doing. That's why Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned." Not only some of us. There's not some of us that are okay and that are going to make it, and some of us that aren't. There aren't some of us that are clean and some of us that are unclean. In view of the gospel and in light of the gospel, we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, of the righteous standard. But praise be to God who through Jesus Christ provided for us redemption, provided for us justification by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that is not something that we can earn or work for or try and accomplish on our own so that we have nothing to boast about. The gospel shone a light on the fact that being Jewish didn't matter anymore. Being a Gentile didn't matter anymore. We are all incapable of saving ourselves and we need a Savior. And the symbolism behind this sheet being lowered on its four corners or by its four corners with all of these animals on it paints a beautiful picture of the fact that from the four corners of the earth, it is God that saves. It is God that cleans. It is God that does this, not man. We don't get to decide what is clean and what is unclean. And I think that's where we sometimes fall short in our thinking. That's why we sometimes need to undergo a change of heart. Because this battle is a battle that sometimes rages within us. Because I want it my way. I want it my way. I want things to go the way I want them to go. I want to determine what's right and what's wrong at times. I want to show grace to those I think are worthy and need grace, and show contempt for those I deem unworthy. And we'll never say this, but this is how we operate. This is how we act towards those, especially those that might have hurt us, that might have disappointed us, that might have wronged us. You are not worthy of my forgiveness. You are not worthy of my grace. You are not worthy of my love, of my time, or whatever the case may be. We hold people to standards at times that we ourselves are incapable of measuring up to. And Jesus says something about this as well. Jesus talks to us in Matthew chapter 7, and he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's." Hold yourself to the very same standard you judge others by. This is one of the favorite verses that people who don't know Christ, who don't know the Bible, who don't know anything, and the first thing about being a Christian will bring up. Do not judge. Don't judge. And then they use that as their trump card. It's a foolish thing to do. You can't just use those two words and forget about the rest of what the scripture teaches. We are called to make righteous judgments, but before we make righteous judgments, this measure by which we measure people, it's going to be measured to us, so understand that. And that is why you deal with your log so that you don't lord it over other people that, "Hey, I've dealt with my log, and you peasants, you guys are dealing with specks in your eye." No. The idea of dealing with someone else or helping someone else with their speck in their eye is exactly that. You deal with yours so that you can help, so that you can lift them up. There is definitely righteous judgments that we are called to make. And that is nothing other than agreeing with what God says is right. God says something is right, it's right. If God says something is wrong, you better say it's wrong with him. You better be in agreement with the Lord. And I think that's what people kind of miss in all of this. And I think all of this is to say that we cannot determine who are the targets for the gospel and who aren't. We cannot determine who deserves and decide who deserves our time, our love, and our forgiveness, and who do not. Who deserves the grace that we ought to extend as followers of Christ and who do not. And unfortunately, we do things like this based on whether they look like us or not at times, whether they think like us, whether they might vote like us, whether they might agree with us, whether they might do what we say or not. And we make as if it's a very out there thing. These things are visible and evident in our households as well. I've got the privilege of being married to a wonderful woman for 12, going on 13 years. And I am so hopelessly unqualified to give anyone marriage advice and marriage counseling. It's just not true. But what I have observed very quickly in our 12 years is that we are all broken people. We're broken and selfish. And how this plays out is, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm not going to give you what you need. We don't say that to one another, because who does that? That's just horrible. That's horrible. But in the way we go about supposedly loving one another, these things come out. If you don't take care of me, I'm not taking care of you. If you don't satisfy my needs, I won't satisfy yours. I won't give you what you need if you don't give me what I need. And in this world, we are confronted with the fact that people are so replaceable. If you do not give me what I need, I'll just find someone who does. And then, you know, things like divorces happen and all of these things take place. And I think we're very slow to extend a certain grace that we need to, especially in our homes, especially with our kids. And what I think we need to realize and understand is that the only thing separating Peter from the Gentiles, you from someone who is unsaved, is the grace of God. That's the only thing that's separating you from them. The only thing separating you from those that you might not like as much as what you ought to, and might not love as what you ought to, and might not want to forgive the way you should. And this morning, as we bring everything together in closing, I think there's a bunch of things that stand out here that we need to understand, that we need to challenge ourselves with as well. We see that Peter had to change the way that he thought, especially about the Gentiles he was going to go and share the gospel with and eat with and spend time with. And this wasn't a one-and-done change. This wasn't a one-time thing that he had to work on and then never work on again. He was challenged by Paul later on in his life and in the ministry. In Acts, we read about it. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we read about it as well, where Paul opposes Peter to his face because he's treating the Jewish followers of Christ one way and the Gentile followers of Christ a different way. We see that this was a continuous battle for Paul. It was a struggle. It was a struggle. And I wonder what there is that you might need to change your thinking on. Is there something that you might need to change your heart about? Someone who you might need to think differently of in order that they might not remain a stumbling block to you. Each and every one of us have got certain blind spots, logs in our own eye, a standard by which we measure others. Do you yourself measure and fulfill that standard? And is that standard the grace of God? I think I mentioned to you guys this story of D.L. Moody, who came across the town drunk one day with some of his students that he was teaching. And the wind swept this town drunk's hat off of his head, and it was rolling out just beyond his grasp, and this town drunk was stumbling after this hat. And every time he'd get close, the wind would just push it out of his reach, and he'd fall, and he'd roll around, and you know, people around him would laugh. And D.L. Moody turns to his students and tells them, "There walketh I, but for the grace of God." Do you realize that the only thing separating you from the lost is the grace of God? I think this is one of the most humbling things you can realize. And because of that, we are not the ones who determine which is unclean and which is clean. We do not measure people by our standards because we fall short of God's glorious standard. We are all the same, in the same boat, headed towards hell, but for the grace of God. You and I are no better than anyone else. We are but sinners saved by Christ alone to the glory of God alone. And I think many times we wrestle with the need for things to change, whether it's, you know, our circumstances, whether it's, you know, prayers that we pray, "Lord, change the hearts of this person or that person or these people," or "Lord, change my wife," or "Lord, change my husband," or "Lord, do this, Lord, do that." Many times we expect this change to happen out there. But I think many times before God can affect a change through you and around you, God needs to bring about a change inside you. And that is at times hard and truly hard. But realizing that change starts with us first. It starts with us first is, a lesson that I think I've written over and over and over and experienced, a test that I've failed over and over and over, and a test that I will fail continuously. You want your wife to honor you and respect you. Are you demanding that, or are you doing things worthy of honor and respect? Do they fear you because you're a tyrant? Or do they love you because you're their father and you're setting an example? Oh, Josh, this is a big thing. I don't think we as dads realize the importance of setting the example. Serving the Lord in such a way that our kids look at us and say, "I want to serve Jesus the way my daddy served Jesus. The way my mother served Jesus." So the question I bet I'm asking is, are you willing to change what needs to change in order for God to use you? Or are you the one that's constantly right the whole time? And it just got very quiet in here, and I saw a bunch of wives elbow their husbands. I saw that. I ask this because I think many times we get in our own way with how we think, what we expect. And many times it's all about us. We are not called to live this life for us. It's not about us. It's about Christ in us, through us, the hope of glory. It's not our circumstances that must change. It's not our spouses or our spices that must change. It starts with us. It starts with us. So let your prayers be, "God, change me first. Help me become like you. Help me love like you. Help me sacrifice like you. Help me become selfless like you. Help me lift those around me up. Build them up. Help me point them to you. Help me show them to you. Help me become less and you more." I think I told you guys about a friend that I had back in South Africa. He'd always pray for me and he'd say, Tarek, may you become nothing so that Christ may become everything. And his prayer, I want for you guys. And I want to pray that over you guys. May you guys become nothing so that Christ may become everything in and through you. Everything in and through you. To the glory of his name, may our prayers be, change my heart, O God. And with that in mind, Father God, we want to thank you for your word that is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing to the deepest and most intimate and sensitive places in our lives. Lord, when we come into contact with your word, it is us that need to change. It is us that need to conform. It is not your word, God. It is not your word. And Lord, the song that we opened with and the song that we're going to be closing with, I can only imagine, may that be a driving force. I can only imagine the day that we stand in front of you face to face and hear your voice. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You're faithful. Welcome home. Help us live for that moment, every day of our lives. Help us run this race to the glory of your name. Help us get out of the way. Help us, Lord, crucify our selfish desires. Help us change. Help us become more and more like you. Help us, Father God, so that we might live lives that are worthy of the gospel, live lives that glorify you amongst our friends, amongst our family, in our marriages, when we're out and about doing what we do, doing what you called us to do. May they see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the beauty of your work in us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, Father God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we're journeying on this adventure with you. Show us, help us change. And thank you, Lord, for your patience, for repeating these things over and over and over in our lives and not giving up hope on us, not throwing us away because we are slow to learn at times. Break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord Jesus. Help us change. Change our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.